But with this subject, baptism, who understands it? Oh, I do, says the Catholic priest. Oh, no, you don't. I do, says the Baptist minister. Oh, you don't. I do, says the Presbyterian pastor. No, none of you do. I understand it, says the Mormon minister. And you can go on and on and on. Yet if you look at what the Catholic, the Baptist, the Presbyterian and the Mormon say about baptism, they all say something different. And you can throw in there all the other denominations practically, because their teaching on baptism is different. Why? Why? Why, by going to the same book, the Bible, do all these different groups come up with all different views of what baptism is, what it should be done, how it should be done, what should be said, when it should be done? There is no consensus, hardly at all, in the Christian world over this subject. Why is that? Well, the last time I spoke on this subject, I gave four sermons entitled The Minefield of Baptism. Because I knew that when I spoke on it, I would offend practically everybody. Because no matter what I said, there would be people sitting here who would hold a slightly different view of this, a slightly different view of that. And it's almost impossible to speak on the subject and give any consensus view. And I don't want to give the impression that I think I know the answer. I don't know the answer. But like my friend in Britain, I won't do something unless I fully understand it. If you really do want more information on baptism and want that series of cassettes, The Minefield of Baptism, to learn more about the subject, then that's what I suggest you may care to do. I have listed on these notes various references of books out on the table which do deal with this subject if you really want to look at the subject in a broader way. Most people do not want to look at the subject of baptism in a broader way. They want to look at the subject of baptism as their church teaches it. In other words, the Baptist wants a Baptist view of baptism and nobody else's view. The Catholic wants a Catholic view of baptism and nobody else's view. Why do they do that? Well, because as soon as they gather people's views in, they begin to realize that perhaps their views are not 100% correct. And I certainly realize that my views on this subject are not 100% correct. So first of all, let me do apologize if I say anything today which offends anyone. That is not my intention. My intention is to show that far too great an emphasis is put on baptism in Christianity today. A huge emphasis is put on baptism, which really is absurd. People pull one or two verses out of context, build their doctrine of baptism upon it, and ignore the other 30 or so verses that deal with baptism. When you look at all the verses on this subject, it is confusing. It's totally confusing. That is a fact. And if we want to be mature Christians, that's the first fact we have to stand up and face, that there is no simple teaching on baptism in the Bible. It is a confusion of teaching in the Bible when we look at the subject of baptism. So I want a confusion. And by confusion you show that this subject is not and cannot be as important to God as some people say it is. What is important to God is clear in Scripture, is concise in Scripture, is without ambiguity in Scripture. Now, let's look at some confusing things. Questions. Question number one. If our Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples in what's called the Great Commission at Matthew 28 verse 19, he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And if this is such an important formula that must be said when someone is baptized, as some Christians state, why in the New Testament there's no one baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? You don't find it. When you read through the book of Acts, you will find Peter and the others saying, "Repent, every one of you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." What happened to the Father and the Holy Spirit? You see, so many people make such an issue over the right words that must be said. And if the right words aren't said, then your baptism is not counted. If your baptism isn't done in the right way, it's not counted. And so you get people that move from one church to another church, have to be rebaptized. And then they move again, they have to be rebaptized. Really? Well, yes, because your baptism, you know, I mean, you only baptized in the name of Jesus. Now we baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oh, you come to our church, that's what you were done, yeah, but you weren't totally immersed. So you have to be done again. Really? The disciples nowhere baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Read through the book of Acts. You will see them baptizing in the name of Jesus. That's what they did. Why? Why did they drop off the Father and the Holy Spirit? Answer? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have the answer. Now, I was talking about Jamie Smith earlier, and he phoned, and the church that he went to, they do both. They baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then immediately they do it a second time to you in the name of Jesus, just to make certain that they got it right. Really? Is it that important to God? Now, let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 10. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This was the time when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Now, if coming up out of the water implies total immersion for baptism, how could they totally immerse 3,000 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Jerusalem is a city 3,000 feet above sea level. The pool there, the very limited pools, the very limited water supplies they had were probably 6 inches deep. Pretty difficult to totally immerse people in 6 inches of water, unless they're very thin. How'd you do it? Not only that, a couple of days later, 2,000 were added. And we're told that all these 5,000 were men. So it's not a question of totally immersing 5,000 people. There's their wives, I suppose, family members. Jerusalem didn't have the water to do it. Jerusalem was a city without water. One of the people that eased Jerusalem's water problems was Pontius Pilate, who had a viaduct built from a lake near Bethlehem right the way into Jerusalem, right into the temple courts, right into the center part of the temple courts, which could be used then for cleaning those temple courts of all the blood from all the sacrifices. Well, the simple fact is this, they didn't totally immerse. They couldn't have totally immersed. Ah, but Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, you see. The Jordan was a deep river. They were totally immersed in it. Really? Was the Jordan that deep a river? Certainly isn't very deep today. Ah, but it was deeper then. Well, if the Jordan was such a good water supply, how come there's no cities built on the River Jordan? There's no cities built on the River Jordan. Now, normally, in those days, they built cities on rivers, because that ensured them a water supply. There's no cities on the River Jordan. Now, there's a city near the River Jordan, about 10 miles of Jericho, big city of Jericho. Why? Because it had a good water supply. It had a good water supply, good springs coming up there. Water in those days was exceptionally precious. You didn't totally immerse people in water to baptize them. People didn't even take baths. Why do you think they invented perfumes? Why do you think my wife buys me a deodorant stick? You know, there's very good reasons for it. Total immersion, the idea of total immersion started in Germany and Holland 300 years ago, approximately. 250 years ago. Very few countries have more water than Germany and Holland. Certainly no country has more water than Holland. If you've ever been there, you'll see what I mean. That's where the idea of total immersion started. There's no total immersion in the Bible. And it's very interesting in the Islamic tradition, where they do have ceremonial washings. Remember, Islam started out there in that region, in that area. And in the Islamic tradition, the ceremonial washings can be performed either by water or by sand. In Islam, they don't have to use water, they can use sand. because there's no water out there. There's just no water out there. So if they didn't totally immerse, how did they baptize? Answer, I don't know. I don't know how they did it. Did they make the sign of the cross on their forehead? No indication of that. Was every single person baptized? That's an interesting question. Or was it just the heads of the households that were baptized? Under Jewish tradition, that could well have been likely. Just the heads of the clans. Not every single individual. The fact is, we don't know. We really do not know exactly how they baptized and who was baptized. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us that during the Exodus from Egypt, the people of Israel were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's when they went through the Red Sea. Well, there's a very interesting analogy there. That's a very important verse that teaches us probably more about the understanding of what baptism means than any other verse, but I'll come back to that in a moment. The fact is, if water is essential from baptism, we have a problem with this, because in Hebrews 11:29 we read, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. The water didn't touch them. There was a wall of water this side, there was a wall of water that side, and the base of the Red Sea was dry, and they walked through. And when they got through on the other side, the Egyptians were baptized in water. They died. They died. This verse teaches us that basically water is not necessary for baptism. You don't need to get wet to be baptized. Not one Israelite was wet when they went through that baptism. And then in Mark chapter 16 verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So you've got to be baptized to be saved? What does that mean? You have to do that to be saved? That's a very difficult verse. And it goes almost totally against every single thing that's said in the rest of the New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith. The just shall live by faith alone. What on earth is the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? And if you take the simplistic meaning of that, how come the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household, showing that they had been saved before they were baptized? Let's just turn to Acts chapter 10. We need to read that. Acts chapter 10. Remember, this was the Gentile Cornelius, and Peter had been told to go to him. And when Peter went to him, he said, well, what do you want? And Cornelius wants to know about Jesus. He'd heard about him. So Peter tells him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Peter was speaking, Acts chapter 10 verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? Bit late now, Peter, isn't it? Well, Peter went ahead and baptized them, and I'm not blaming Peter. There's a very good reason, perhaps, why Peter did that. But the point is, it wasn't necessary for salvation. So what's Mark chapter 16 saying? These are just four of the confusing things about baptism. Just four of them. I can keep you here at least for another half an hour, bringing out other things about baptism which are contradictory and confusing. The simple fact is, if we are honest, and thankfully now there are some honest theologians, most of them belong into the liberal modernist school, unfortunately, but they're becoming honest and they're saying we have no idea how they baptized. It is not described in Scripture. We don't know. When we think of the precise details given in the Bible about the building of the tabernacle and how the animals were to be sacrificed, I mean, the details there are fantastic. Every single little thing is covered. When you think of that detail, that precision, it's alarming perhaps to find no details given anywhere about water baptism. There is not one description at all anywhere in the New Testament how water baptism should be conducted. It's not there. We have no idea what John the Baptist did. We have no idea what the Lord's disciples did while he was on earth. We have no idea what the disciples did during Pentecost. It just tells us that they baptized them. Now, why is that? Well, it would seem that one of the things that was happening before the Apostle Paul became a Christian was that he was proselytizing for Gentiles to become Jews. Now, what went on with this process? Judaism had a big influence in the Roman world. The Roman world was basically a pagan world, dominated by Greek and pagan mythology. And many people got sick of it and could see that really that this was no worship of God. And they were attracted to the Jewish synagogues, the Jewish invisible God, the simplicity of their religion, the devotedness of the Jewish lives. And they started to go into the synagogues. And there was a place for, if you like, the Gentiles at the back of the synagogue, or above if it was a big synagogue, in a balcony. The God-fearers, they were called. And many people went there for a very long period of time, learning about the God of Israel. But many of them were very reluctant to take that step and become a true Jew, a true believer in God, in the total sense of dedication to the law of Moses. Why were they so reluctant to do that? Well, basically, if you were a man, you had to be circumcised. And you wouldn't want to do that. And so Paul, in his pre-Christian days, had been a missionary of Judaism. He had been going around these places, encouraging, infusing these God-fearers to become Jews. The men were circumcised, and the women were, their wives had a ceremonial washing, ceremonial baptism in some way. Again, we don't know the details of how it was done, but it looks like at that point in time there was some way in which they were at that point in time baptizing women into Judaism. It's very confusing, and I've read books on it, and most of the people again are rather vague in exactly how it was done, but there was some sort of way in which they did these sort of things. So it strikes me that perhaps one of the reasons why there are no details given about baptism in the New Testament was because baptism was temporary, particularly for the Jews of that generation. Baptism was a temporary rite for the Jews of that dispensation. Paul says Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to preach Christ and him crucified. Paul, when he gets to Corinth, baptizes two Jews, and he writes in Corinthians, I baptize these two, and I can't remember, I didn't baptize anybody else. But you know, Paul certainly wouldn't go down in Baptist circles today. Also, as Gentiles, we often have no idea what baptism means, or represents, or signifies. We do it because we're told to do it. We said it means this because we're told it means this. And as we say, we don't allow people to read other views of baptism because they might get confused. They might realize that our view isn't totally correct. They might read other verses. We do it because we are told to do it. We do it because Jesus did it. Well, Jesus was circumcised. We do it because he told others to do it. He told others to go and sell all their possessions and give it to the poor. Are we selective in our theology? Do we pick out and choose those things which are easy to do, but ignore those things which are hard to do? That's what we quite often do. We want an easy Christianity. I include myself in the we there. So how many baptisms are there? Well, if you look in the Gospels, there's just one baptism. If you look in the book of Acts, there's two baptisms. If you look in the letters written after Acts, there's one baptism. And Ephesians 4 verses 4 to 6 says there is one baptism, one God, one Father, one Lord, one hope. You can't have two baptisms in Ephesians. There's just one. Now, in the Gospels, what sort of baptism was it? What was the second baptism of the book of the Acts? What's the one baptism for this dispensation? Well, to sort out baptism, one of the things you have to do to sort out baptism is to sort out prepositions. Because prepositions are very much tied up with baptism. The three prepositions, by, in, and unto, or into. In the Gospels, you have a baptism by name, in water, unto repentance and forgiveness of sins. That was John the Baptist's message, and that was the message of water baptism. You are baptized by name, in water, unto repentance and forgiveness of sins. In other words, what you actually did when you were baptized was to show that you repented of your sins. The Jews quite often have significant things like that to show, to demonstrate what they were doing. The high priest, if you remember, tore his robe when Christ admitted that he was the Son of God. Tore his shirt. Terrible. How can you say blasphemy? That's the standard thing that they did. You'll find it a number of times in the Old Testament. The Jews on the, if you remember, when they came out of Egypt, they were told to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and they were told to put the blood on the outside of the doorposts, signifying to everybody else that they had done something inside the house. Similarly, the Jews, when they repented, were to take this baptism of water for the remissions of sins. And you will find that in the Acts period continuing on. Peter says exactly the same thing, and he does exactly the same thing as John the Baptist to the Jews. So does Paul to the Jews. But we already saw that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius before Peter could get to him to baptize him. Paul with the Gentiles doesn't seem to baptize at all. He baptizes Jews, the Gentiles. Yes, he does baptize a Philippian jailer. Why? I don't know. Then the second baptism is a baptism by Christ in the Holy Spirit, which baptizes a believer into Christ's death and into himself. Remember, John the Baptist said, Jesus Christ, I baptize you with water, he says, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what did this Holy Spirit baptism achieve? Well, some people suggested that it enables you to speak in tongues and do things like that, but the Bible never says that. But the Bible shows us, when we notice the prepositions, is that baptism in the Holy Spirit identifies us with Christ's death on the cross, identifies us with him as our sin offering. That's what it does. That is what it does. And when we get to the post-Acts period, to those later letters where Israel now as a nation has been set aside from God, all the Jewish ordinances, all the Jewish rituals have been set aside, in the passage we read in Colossians chapter 2 verse 11, it says, in him Christ you were also circumcised. We were circumcised? That's a Jewish ritual. In him we were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. In other words, as Fred said yesterday, circumcision is the cutting off of the sinful nature. That's what circumcision taught the Jews, that they were sinners. Even a little baby boy was a sinner. He circumcised him. Symbol of cutting off his sinful human nature. Our sinful human nature has been cut off, not by the physical act of circumcision, but by Christ's death on the cross, which is actually described as a circumcision. And what does he go on to say? Not with hands, it's nothing ceremonial, he says. Done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision by Christ, having been buried with Christ. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through the faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. How can we be buried by Christ with baptism? Not by water baptism. Water baptism tells you very clearly is an act of repentance under the remission of sins. To be buried with Christ in baptism, you have to be baptized by Christ in the Holy Spirit. And that gives you the baptism in which you're identified with Christ as your Savior, and you're identified with his death on the cross. When does that happen? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It tells us in Ephesians that having believed having believed the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance in the heavenly realms. We are guaranteed that inheritance when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. For when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are identified with Christ on the cross with his death. Now that is baptism. Baptism is identification. When the people of Israel went through the Red Sea with Moses, they were baptized by Moses. They were identified with Moses and all that Moses was to stand for. That is the law. In other words, the people of Israel became as Moses. They were identified with their leader. When John the Baptist called people to him to be baptized, these people were identified with all that John the Baptist stood for. And John the Baptist stood for repentance and forgiveness of sins. You get forgiveness and repentance, remission of sins by repentance. That was John's message. And when you were baptized by John or his disciples, you're saying, I believe that. I accept that. When you are baptized by a Catholic priest, that identifies you with all that the Catholic priest stands for. And all that the priest stands for is the Catholic Church. So when you're baptized by a Catholic priest, you become identified with the Catholic Church. When you're baptized by a Baptist minister, that identifies you with that minister and all that that minister stands for. In other words, the Baptist Church. If you're baptized by a Presbyterian pastor, that identifies you with that pastor and all that that pastor stands for. In other words, the teaching of the Presbyterian Church. If you're baptized by the Mormon minister, that identifies you with all that that Mormon minister stands for. And that minister stands for the Mormon Church. However, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. He seals his Spirit inside us, and we become identified with the person who's baptized us. That is Jesus Christ. And we become identified with all that Jesus Christ stands for. That is his death, his resurrection, his new life, his holiness, and his righteousness. His righteousness. Now to me, that is the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. That is the baptism that was introduced during the book of the Acts. That is the one baptism we have to have. Now whether we've been baptized by a Catholic priest or a Presbyterian minister or a Baptist pastor or whoever it may be, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter whether it's a sin, it isn't a sin. Does it achieve anything? No, it doesn't achieve anything. The church may stipulate that you have to do this to become a member of their church. Well, if they wish to do that, that's fine. That's their rules and regulations. They can set up their own rules and regulations. But it doesn't do anything for you spiritually. It identifies you with that church. And that's all it does. And that's the biggest problem we have with water baptism, is people think a water baptism achieves something spiritual. It does not. It does not. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of people out there who have been baptized whose lives have no spirituality in them at all. Absolutely none. That shows us that it doesn't achieve anything spiritual. What achieves something spiritual is when you say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm sorry, I know I'm a sinner, and I can't stop it. I need forgiveness, I need a Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Help me, please. Forgive me, please. And he says, yes, you're forgiven. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside you. You are safe and secure for eternity.